Apostle Paul
says this. He says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." Amen. Let's ask God's blessing. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning?
Thank you.
Amen. Now, you know, really, if you look at this, this is really so, so wonderful for us as believers. If you're a believer here this morning, the Bible tells us that you have become dead to the law. And, you know, that's really key for us to understand. You'll never see a dead body in a courtroom, right? Never see a dead body in a courtroom. Because the person's dead. They're not under the authority of those that bring forth the law. Because you have identified yourself with Christ and being one with Him, when He died, you died. And so you're free from legalism. You're literally free from legalism. That's why Galatians 20 and 20 says this: "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Now, because of that, there's really no reason to be preoccupied with the fact that as Christians, there have been moments where we have failed, times when we have lacked in prayer, times where we have lacked to love like we should, time where we've lacked everything. There's no reason because of the fact that we're in Him and we're dead to the law and the regulations like that, to get caught up into those things, the rules and regulations and the expectation of religion. When you realize that you died with Christ positionally on Calvary, folks, you're free from the demands of the law, and you're free instead just to simply love the Lord and to love people as He loves people, you see. Christians who finally throw off that yoke of legalism are inevitably bound to produce the fruit of the Spirit, if they are truly in Christ Jesus. And, you know, churches that have thrown off that yoke of legalism, you know, they're excited about their relationship with the Lord. They can't wait to tell the next person about Jesus because they've fallen so deeply in love with Him. That's why we don't continue in sin. You show that you love Him by the fact that you depart from iniquity and you love Him. You know, it's interesting, the Bible teaches us that we're no longer under the law of commandments, but we are under a new law of faith, which is a law of love. Look at Romans chapter 13 and read verse 8 through 14 with me, if you would. What does it say here? "Owe no man anything except to do what? Love one another. For he who loves one another has what? Fulfilled the law." Amen. "For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in the sayings, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is what Jesus told that young man who came to Him and asked Him what the greatest commandment was, right? "Love does no harm to his neighbor, therefore law is the fulfillment of the love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this knowing the time that now is, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is even nearer than we first believed." What an admonition for the church, especially in the day we live in right now. We need to awake to righteousness, awake and understand what Jesus has done for us, and out of a love relationship, desire to serve Him and please Him because He is our husband. Amen. says, the day is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry. I always have a hard time pronouncing that word. And drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But what does it say? Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means as he acts, you act the same way. What did Jesus do? He went about doing good. He went about loving people. And it says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's an important scripture right there for us to grasp, because we have to understand is that we, when we get saved, he gives us a new nature. The nature that's like his nature. Now, I would love to be able to tell you that that old nature is gone, but it's still there. You have two natures warring within you, each one desiring to take control of your life. And here is the answer. Put on Jesus Christ, walk like him, and don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust, that flesh nature, you see. And if you're doing so, you're not walking after the Spirit, you're walking after the flesh. Plain and simple. Verses 5 and 6 now, back in Romans 7, says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You see, you're married to another now. And when it says that we serve in newness of the Spirit, it speaks of the new covenant. The new covenant, an entirely different way of living. Folks, marriage is a covenant. You were married, allegorically speaking, to the old covenant. And that old covenant was an abusive thing, although the Bible says the law is good, but it was something because of our nature. It beat you up. It left you fearful. Amen? In this new covenant, it treats you with mercy. It treats you with grace. It treats you with compassion. It's a covenant of love. But it's a covenant of love first on the Lord's part. But after he warms our hearts, it becomes something that is on our part. We love him because what? He first loved us, you see. This is why I don't understand when somebody say that they're truly born again and a part of this new and living way, you just cannot remain in sin. You can't remain. If you truly love him, you can't do it. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? In the scripture, the Bible says you're to honor your husband. Women are to honor their husband, right? And the Bible talks about Sarah. She said she called Abraham Lord. Eh? I don't know if we have anybody here that disagrees with that. It's what the Bible says. But he is a type and a shadow of Christ. You see, people who say, yeah, I love the Lord, but then they don't come to church. They don't have fellowship with other believers. I don't understand that, folks. It's beyond me. I don't understand how people can say they love the Lord, but they don't want nothing to do with him. You try doing that in your real marriage. It don't work. It doesn't work. If you don't spend some time with your spouse, what's going to happen? Things are going to wax cold, real cold. Do you know the Bible tells us that because iniquity abounds in the last day, it says the love of many will wax cold? And I believe it's the love for God will wax cold. We're seeing it in the very day we live. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, how that 4,000 churches closing their doors every year. You know? You got to have people to keep the doors open, you know? And it's because they're waxing cold in their spirit. Their love relationship with the Lord is not there. Folks, you got to understand, backsliding, the Bible says that the backslider will be filled with his old ways in the heart. Amen? And it's not something that happens overnight. Backsliding is something that's very progressive. It starts very subtly. And pretty soon, where you were right here, before long, you find yourself way over here. You probably heard this illustration before, but for the purpose of this message this morning, I'm going to share it again. One of the first messages I ever heard dealing with this, I told the story of a man and woman who were driving down the road, and she's this old truck, bench seat. She's sitting over there by the window. And she says, honey, how come we don't sit next to one another anymore? And he said, I haven't moved. And folks, that is the case in our relationship with the Lord. He hasn't moved. He's still here. We see the admonition within the scriptures, the Old Testament, in the book of Revelation, where he's talking to the church of Ephesus, where he says, go back and do the first works. He says, you've left your first love. You've left it. You've left it. And I think that's what a lot of Christians are struggling right now, trying to get to that place once again where they find that first love, the joy of their salvation, and to rekindle it. And I'm telling you, folks, it can be rekindled. It can be rekindled as you begin to seek Him and desire Him. I was at work the other day, and I was sitting in my forklift, and I just began to worship the Lord, you know. And I don't know how to explain it. I tried to explain it to a friend of mine yesterday that the cry from my heart was like, it was like a groaning. And it's like, God, I just want You. Just want You. You know what I'm saying? And when we get to that place where nothing else is going to do, that's when that relationship is going to be restored. Amen. How many of you believe God's in the business of restoring relationship? I believe He is. I know He's restored the relationship between me and my wife. When we were younger, we had marital problems. But there was a lot of give and take on both parts, you see. And that love relationship developed once again. Where I can honestly say right now, she's my best bud. Amen? Yeah, she's... Ain't that right, Nan? Well, yeah. She's my main squeeze, okay? She's my main squeeze. And the Lord knows she's... God's given her the patience of Job to deal with me. That's for sure. You said that a little too quickly, dear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 through 21 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believe the love that God has for us. Do you believe that love that He has for you right now? God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in the world. Amen? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. Now, as I was sharing about this a few weeks back, I mentioned something about this and how that I don't have the ability to have perfect love. God does. But you know, that doesn't let me off the hook, because it says we love Him because He first loved us. That love relationship's developed, and He desires for us to walk in that love relationship. You see? So the word that word there, that perfect love casts out fear, the word perfect really speaks of mature love. The one who is matured and brought to that place where they understand the love of God, how much God loves you and what He has done for you, and that it's not about don't do this, don't do that, and that and the other, you know, as far as rituals and regulations and things like that. Now, I'm not talking about getting into deep sin. I'm talking about religion. You know what I'm saying? This is very interesting. And you'll see what I'm going to be talking about as we go along the message. But in Colossians chapter 2, Natalie, if you would put that up there, Colossians chapter 2. And verse 20, that would be 23. It says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world... Did you die with Jesus Christ from the basic principles of the world? That's what the Bible said. If you were in Jesus Christ, you died with Him on the cross. Okay? It says, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion and false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now, a lot of you are sitting there, well, I don't really understand what that means. Anybody here? Don't be ashamed. Do you understand what that means? For a long time, I didn't really quite understand what it means. Well, quite simply, it's talking about the fact that God gives you a new spirit, but that spirit, your human spirit, that new spirit, Spirit of Christ that was created within you, it's powerless apart from the Spirit of God, you see. And when you try to do things religiously after your own human spirit, the will worship that's talked about here, it has an appearance of, you know, holiness and everything. But it doesn't have any strength. It doesn't have any power against the temptations of sin. There's only one thing that can keep you from sin. That is the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. Amen. In your heart and life. That's what it's talking about. All right, let's go ahead and read the last part here. It says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now, everybody here would say, well, I do a pretty good job of loving my brother and stuff. You know, what about the person who has committed some real heinous crime, some real heinous sin, and they're just crying out from their heart, they want to be forgiven. And we say, no, we can't forgive you because you've just done too terrible of a deed, you know. Just give you an example, you know. Somebody say, for example, a child abuser, you know, something like that. Somebody's crying out. Are we so boastful in ourselves that we would say, I would never do that? How many of you have heard anybody say, I would never do that? We look at Peter. Peter said, Lord, though everyone forsakes you, I won't do that. What did he do? The Bible says, take heed, brethren, when you think you stand, take heed, lest you fall. I read something in the paper the other day. It was quite disturbing. And you see this more and more nowadays because there's so much political correctness and so much going to the extreme that people are really losing more and more of their liberties. And whereas people should be using common sense, you know, they've thrown that out the window and have like a zero tolerance kind of policy towards everything and everything, right? This is a football coach. Anybody read about this? A football coach that he had a couple little kids that were they were at home and they were dancing in the front room, but they didn't have any clothes on, probably getting ready for a bath or something like that. So he and his wife videotaped it. They thought it was really cute. They put it and posted it online. Exactly. Somebody saw that, said child pornography. They arrested that man. He lost his football job. He lost everything. And because they brought the exact accusation of child pornography, his reputation was ruined. And yet he stood before the judge, and the judge threw it out and acquitted him, said, this is ridiculous. No child pornography on his computer or anything like that. This is a man just loving his children. They're looking at something that's cute. You know, making a big deal out of something like that. And yet, my point with saying all this is that you yourself could be accused falsely of something like this. And would you cry out for forgiveness for even allowing something like this to happen or wanting people to forgive you or even though you weren't guilty? And people would say, well, you've just sinned too much. I wouldn't. But what about the one who's actually done that? Jesus came to save sinners, the Bible says, of whom I'm chief. The sin is ugly. Yes, it's horrible. So is adultery. So is fornication. So is homosexuality. All those things, those sins that destroy people. But the people who commit those things are precious in the eyes of the Lord. The souls of men are precious in His sight. Amen. So we need to be careful not to be too quick to judge, but pray. I'm talking about even our president. I know a lot of people don't like our president, don't agree with his policies. I'm one, for example. However, his soul is precious in the eyes of the Lord. He needs Jesus. Pray for him. Pray for him. You know, God's been dealing with my heart about this in a very powerful way. Are we going to just talk the talk, or are we going to walk the walk when it comes to loving people? You know? That means loving the ugly. It means even loving the perverse at times. Reaching out to those who are hurting. Do you think people who are in the midst of ugly sin like that, do you think that they're happy? No. Many of them are crying out from their hearts for deliverance. And they need somebody who will come alongside, not say, oh, it's okay to do this and what have you. No, it says, Jesus can deliver you. He can set you free. He can set you free. And He can take all the things that you've done and He can cast them into the deepest sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered against you again. So that when you stand in God's presence, you are completely spotless and blameless because of the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, has cleansed you and made you every bit whole. Now, many times when people hear this, they say, well, so what you're saying is that it's okay to do whatever I want to do and still be right with God. That's not what we're saying. And that's not what Paul was saying. Several times he said, God forbid, God forbid, if you're in a love relationship with Jesus, you need to show your love toward Him by walking as He walked and doing the things that He commanded. Amen? 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 through 3 says, whoever believes that Jesus is born of God, and everyone who loves Him, I'm sorry, I read that wrong. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loved Him who is begotten of Him. And by this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. If Christ, the Spirit of Christ within you, the commandments of God shouldn't be burdensome for us, folks. They shouldn't be burdensome at all. They should be the things, very things we desire to do to please Him. We're not to walk in the old letter of the law under the curse of if you break these laws, you're going to die. But a newness of life. The way God's called us to love Him and to love the children of God. We can't withhold our hand from helping a brother or sister too. You see somebody who has a need. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? You see, we can't just close our hearts. Now let's go on here and read before what 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 13 says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. What's the opposite of that? That if you're not loving people, you're critical and finding fault. That's not what God is. He who does not love does not know God, for God is what? Plain and simple, isn't it? This is salvation 101 here, okay? In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. It's like we shared last week. God could have just, you know, annihilated us. But He demonstrated what true love is by giving Himself to a bunch of people who didn't care, who didn't deserve it. Now, if we're waiting to show love to people, to those who deserve it, Scripture is very clear about that. If you only love those who love you, you know, what makes it... Don't even the unbelievers do that? We're to be a cut above. We're to go beyond what the world does things. And love even the unlovable. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Amen? There it is. He's given us His Spirit. That's what enables us to walk in love. That's what enables us to do the things that He's called us to do. Is the Spirit of Christ in you? The Bible says, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, then you are none of His. You're none of His. You need the Spirit of Christ. And believe me, folks, He comes into the heart of the one who asks Him sincerity. Amen? But at the same time, there are people who come and they're not sincere in their confession of faith in Jesus. There's some people who come forward and they do it because they've been provoked by a friend or something. And they think that they're all right with God simply because they made that confession with their mouth. The Bible refers to it as a false profession. A true confession of faith begins to convert the heart. Amen? You begin to be changed from the inside out. Verse 7 through 13 of Romans now says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me." And he's speaking in an allegorical way here. "Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what was good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear to be sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." Here's the thing, folks, is that we've taught this before, that the law was given to be it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was to show us that we are sinners. There's a verse of scripture in the Gospels that says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will nowise enter the kingdom of God." Now, he spoke this to the common people. Well, common people, when they heard this, they go, "Wow, we're in trouble." Because they looked at the scribes and the Pharisees and say, "Oh, how holy." But you see, they went about trying to establish their own righteousness and their own holiness. They were religious. So what he's talking about is those who simply come to Jesus and say, "God, be merciful upon me, a sinner." You see? And then have that love relationship with Him. Out of love, you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to Him. That's our reasonable service. Now you look at Paul, you think about Paul. It talks about, you know, he was a man who was very religious, very zealous for his faith and what have you. And it talks about lusting here, and he uses covetousness, it speaks about the command of covetousness. But what do you think his lust was, his greatest thing that he desired? And I start thinking about it. I don't think it was anything sensual, although it might have been. But I think the greatest lust he had was to have prestige, to excel as a scholar, you know, and to you know, having a respect of his peers and what have you. So, you know, we can get things really skewed as far as, you know, what God expects and desires of us. He wants us simply to love and not be about religious activities, but just love people, and things will take care of itself. You just love. That's it. Plain and simple. Heard a little illustration about a little 4-year-old boy who was walking around whistling and snapping his fingers. His father asked him, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm practicing my snaps." He says, "I know how to whistle and I'm getting my snaps down. And you know what? When I learn to tie my shoes, all the hard stuff's going to be done." But it wasn't long before that little boy grew up and he realized that, you know, life is more than tying shoes and snapping your fingers. And I think that's what Paul realized. You know, he thought all he had to do was just study the Bible and just get more and more intense. You know, the Bible even says, I think it's important to gain knowledge and things like that, but not to the point where it causes you to be puffed up and religious. God wants us to gain the knowledge so that we can impart it in love to others, so people can experience the life of Jesus. It's not about religion, folks. Religion is one of the greatest causes of heartache this world has ever known. But a love relationship with Jesus, manifesting the life of Jesus in other people's lives, that's what we're called to do. If somebody begins to come to church because they say, well, they came and they were hitting me constantly over the head with the Bible, telling me that, you know, this. You know, the Bible does say, save some with fear, others have compassion, making a difference. True. But I don't believe that's the way that God designs for us to witness. I believe, first of all, He wants us to live the life before people. And then as it says in the book of, I think it's 1 Peter verse, it says, when they come to you and they say, how come you got this hope within you? We can give an account of the hope that we have within us and tell them why. And tell people about the great love that God has shown us and what we have experienced. And that we can experience the ability to be able to sleep at night, go to bed at peace, with that quiet confidence, knowing that should we die that night, we're going to go be with Jesus. Now, I think if you ask any Christian who's got family especially, obviously you're ready to die. Well, I want to be with my family as long as I can. But I know that if I do die, I'm going to go be with Jesus. And so there's that quietness there and a peace there that this world certainly can't give. The Bible says the whole world has lived in torment of that fear of death. And Jesus wants to set people free. He wants them to have that experience with Him, to know that you can have eternal life. And that life is in His Son, as it says in 1 John. I'm going to have to make this a two-part message because we're running late. There's just something about a command or something because of that flesh nature within us that we just want to break it, don't we? Like I said, you put a sign up when you just finish laying out some concrete and, you know, say, don't touch, and what's going to happen? Somebody's going to come along and put their fingers in it, and they're going to write their name. Fresh paint. People got to touch it, see if it's still wet, you know? I read a story about a woman who performed a mime to explain what our nature is like, our flesh nature. And she came on stage and she approached this chair. The sign on the chair said, do not touch. And she reads the sign. She starts to walk away. And all of a sudden she runs back to the chair and she looks around to see if anybody's looking. Now, maybe you're here tonight or today and you're thinking, wow, that sounds a lot like me when it comes to, for example, looking at things I shouldn't look at. Make sure nobody's looking. You know? You start to walk away, but then, I got to see. You know? And she touches the chair. And she becomes stuck. And so she tries to move her hand. She can't move her hand. Pretty soon, she's got both hands on there. She's stuck. And then pretty soon, she sits down in it out of frustration. And then she tries to get up. She can't get up. My friends, that's what sin does to the believer. But that's what sin does to the whole world, but in particular to the believer. You find yourself stuck, but the story tells us that a man came on the stage and he just simply pointed her to a picture on the wall, and it was a picture of Jesus hanging up on the cross. Immediately, she got up and walked off the stage. See, that's the point. He sets the captive free. He sets the captive free. And it was because He loves us so much. We don't deserve to be delivered because we, out of our stupidity, have touched the chair. But because of His love, He lets us go free. Amen? Now, out of love for doing that for us, we are to want to just love Him and serve Him so much. We are to be crying out, like I said, God, I just want You. I want to experience more of You. You. Amen? Fall more deeply in love with Him than we ever have before. And I'm telling you, folks, when we begin to feel that way in our hearts and lives, it's going to reflect outwardly to others. This church will be filled with people desiring to have what you have. Amen? Let's bow our heads.